Thanks, Brian. Sorry, I'm being quiet here, just getting situated, everybody. Okay, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Okay, so I want to say thanks to Brian for giving the opportunity to teach. And if you saw the last class that I did, I was starting, only have two classes to do this, but I wanted to cover the fundamentals of right division. And my first class, I kind of covered too much. So I didn't really get to all the stuff that I wanted to talk about. And I had some friends and family members give me some advice on a few things, and I want to mention those too. First of all, Sylvia here mentioned something to me, and that is that it's very important to make it clear that the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning, a person can be saved and be ignorant of these things. You do not have to understand right division in order to be saved. But with that, I also want to say that right division makes our gospel clear. So it is extremely critical to understanding the gospel in its fullness. But there's a lot of people that are saved, members of the body of Christ, that don't know right division. And that's so we are not saying that, you know, you're not saved if you don't know this. That's the point. And then my dad gave me some good advice about just, you know, explaining some things, maybe doing some drawings and things like that. So I'm going to do that. So I want to say thank you, Dad, for the encouragement there. So I'm going to go to my notes here. Okay, so just as I just mentioned, I want to say that a person can be saved without understanding what right division is. If you have heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, the scripture says that you are saved by believing that. Now, you can understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins as a historical fact, right? I mean, there's a lot of people out there that do know that. You could talk about that all day long, but until you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was the propitiation for you, that he satisfied the wrath of God, the judgment of God against us for sin. When you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you trust that, that is when you're saved. Not just by believing it as a historical fact that he died on the cross. So trusting what Christ did for you, not what you have done or can do to please God. And it's simple. Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood as full and complete payment for your sins. And his blood is the only blood that was able to make the atonement to God. So once you understand and trust that, you are saved. So just wanted to make that clear. And the knowledge of right division comes after salvation. And it comes through studying the scriptures for yourself, knowing that being saved, you have the Holy Ghost inside you, and as you study, the Holy Ghost teaches you the scriptures. In other words, once you are saved, you can now understand the Bible. So that's an interesting thing to point out. So, yes, we get into a lot of strong meat here at this church, but it's not possible for a person to understand right division until they are saved. Because the scripture teaches that the things that are taught in the Bible are spiritually discerned. So you have to have God's Spirit to be able to understand the things that are written in the Word of God. But the gospel of our salvation is something that anyone can understand and believe and become saved by trusting, by believing and trusting. And again, that gospel that we understand is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And we'll get to that here in a little bit, too. Okay, so right division comes after you are saved, but there are things a man must be warned about. And we talk a lot about these things here too. I covered some of this in my first lesson. There are things that a man must be warned about so that he is not deceived and ignorant. The primary issue is which Bible is correct. Because, you know, we talk a lot about this here, but just to kind of cover, if there's someone out there watching this that has not heard this before, go to any Bible store and you'll see that there are hundreds of Bibles. There's hundreds of different Bibles there. I don't know how many English translations there are exactly, but there are a lot of them. I mean, Brian, how many roughly? Is it over 100?
Over 200.
Over 200. Okay. So we have over 200 Bibles translated into English, and they don't all say the same thing. Now, that's just the beginning. That's just the basics. And you, as a believing member of the body of Christ, if you come unto this knowledge, if this comes into your radar, you have a choice to yield to what the scriptures say, to desire to look into this for yourself, or to blow it off. And you're like, yeah, you know, I like my Bible, it's fine. But the point that I'm trying to make and that I wanted to convey, and I want to do this, you know, being gentle too, because, you know, people are very attached to their Bibles, and you know, you don't want to come across just, you know, telling them that they're wrong, that they're reading out the wrong Bible, and just, you know, shame them or anything like that. But it's like Brian was teaching recently about admonishment. It's about helping them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That there are real spiritual forces working against us right now in this time period that we live in, and primarily they work against doctrine. They work against the Word of God. And that's, in my opinion, that is Satan's greatest device. Because if you think about this, this shouldn't surprise you that the devil has corrupted the Bible. You know, it shouldn't be a shock to any of us. And if he can keep you reading from a Bible that's been altered, that has had scripture removed from it, you're going to most likely suffer from some ignorance and run into some errors. Because, again, when you have taken scripture out of the Bible or you've altered it or perverted it, it no longer means what God said. It's that simple. So, again, before we talk about this stuff, for me, it's absolutely critical to point out that the doctrines of right division, the knowledge of what right division is and what it means for us as the body of Christ, is not able to be understood outside of the King James Bible. There are men that touch on these things outside of the King James Bible, but again, they did not get that doctrine from a Bible other than the King James Bible. Because this doctrine, just like many doctrines in the modern translations, has been completely obliterated. And again, I would just encourage you, if this is new to you with those things, to think about that and to ask yourself, excuse me, ask yourself if you really want to know the truth. And if you do, it doesn't take much. It does, you know, investigating this for yourself, there is a lot of information to know, but you can look into this for yourself and you can see that the things that I'm talking about here are true, that the Bible has, that the modern translations are corrupt. There are things that happened back in the 1800s with Westcott and Hort that have led to the state of where the body of Christ is right now, and that is largely most Christians being in ignorance of the Word of God. And that's just unfortunate and sad, and I don't want that. So, simply put, the modern translations are corrupt. They diminish, pervert, add to, and even take away from the Bible. And again, this shouldn't shock us, knowing that the devil would be working against God's Word in this way. And then again, if you're reading from a Bible that's been altered, you know, are you going to have everything that God said? No. So it's absolutely critical to know where the Bible is and to have an attitude toward the Word of God of obedience and faith. And I also want to be gentle with this, because obedience and faith to me means that when I hear something and I'm like, I was taught this, well, I should go and look at the Bible and I should find out if it's true. And then when I look at the Bible and it's, wait a second, that's not right. I was told different, or I was taught different, but the Bible is telling me this. My attitude in that moment, I have a choice, and my attitude should be, I'm wrong. I'm going to yield to what the Bible says, not what my pastor said. Not what the man, not the man that I've been listening to for years on TV has told me over and over and over again. Because the truth is that men say anything. You know, people say anything they want to say. So that's why we have a final authority, and that final authority is our Bible. It's not your pastor. It's not the Pope. It's not any man. It is the Scripture. And if you've never thought about it from this perspective, think about it like this. If it was not that, if it was left to you and I or any man to determine truth, then we're in a really bad place. Because what do men do? They have an opinion. Everybody has an opinion. And as soon as they start talking about these things, the levels of understanding are different, and it causes strife and arguments, and without a final authority to go to that will tell you this is what it says, this is what it means, we're left, you know, just bickering and arguing with one another. And before I move on from this, if you've never thought about it like this, if you and I are allowed to choose which Bible we read from, you now are the final authority, not the Word of God. And I also want to ask you to ask yourself, do you really think that God would have over 200 English Bibles that don't say the same thing, and that would be how he has laid things out for you so that you can have a clear understanding of where the Scripture is? That just, it doesn't make sense. There is one Bible that is the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people, and that is the King James Bible. And when we teach things like right division here, we also, I myself personally want to make sure that I don't come across as sounding like, you know, puffed up, or that, you know, we know something that other people don't. But the sad reality is that if you don't have the Word of God, you're going to be ignorant in some things, because those doctrines are not found in that Bible. And that should cause you to wake up. Your eyes should, you should be like, wait a second, what are you talking about? The Bible's been corrupt, Craig, you know. Is that true? Well, you know, don't take my word for it. Look into it for yourself. And yielding to the Scriptures and having that attitude is your biggest defense against what you're going to run up against in this world. You know, the lies, the false doctrine, all of that. So it's important to know where the Bible is. So I want to encourage and warn that if you read from a modern translation, there's a high risk of you being deceived, and worse, ignorant to what God would have you to understand. And as we covered in my last class, the doctrine of right division is not found outside the King James Bible. It's not able to be taught out of a modern translation. So it's important to have the actual Word of God so that you can understand what God intended you to know. Okay, so with that said, right division is simple. Well, simply put, right division is about understanding the differences in the Bible. And it's about, more importantly, understanding where you are in the Bible. And what do I mean by that? Well, we live in a time period that the Bible refers to as the dispensation of the grace of God. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you look up that word dispensation, it means administration. And that administration definitely means a time period where God is working and dealing with man in a particular way. It's that simple. And one of the easiest ways to see this is that most people do understand that there is a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? I mean, everybody knows that. And they understand that that division happened where? At the cross, right?
No.
Well, that's what they understand.
Right.
So, where are you in the Bible? And more importantly, what is God doing today? And where are your instructions? So, those things are absolutely critical for you and I to know so that we can walk as we are supposed to walk, so that we can teach things that edify others, and more importantly, so that we are not teaching things that are false, so that we are not handling the Word of God deceitfully. And that is why right division is so important, is so that because it opens up the Bible so that you can understand it. Without rightly dividing the Scriptures, you're going to be mixing them up. And is that not what we see? I mean, how many of you come from a denominational? Right? Okay, me too. So, and not to pick on anybody here, but so the Methodist Church, which is where what I grew up in, mixes Israel and the body of Christ together. Now, what I mean by that is the nation of Israel. And they do that because they don't rightly divide the Scriptures. Now, there is a nation of Israel, and there is now the body of Christ. And we understand that the body of Christ is part of what? The mystery, right? And where was that mystery hid? It was hidden God. And who was it revealed to? It was revealed to Paul. So, I never heard any of that stuff growing up in the Methodist Church. Nothing. And for you to understand who you are as a member of the body of Christ, it's absolutely critical to understand right division. And again, you can be saved without having any knowledge about this stuff, but your walk as a Christian is absolutely determined based on after you get saved, what are you doing? Are you just going to live the life that you want, or are you going to be yielding to what the Lord would have you do? Are you going to be yielding to the Scriptures and letting them teach you and letting them correct your thinking and that renewing your mind? So, one of the easiest ways to see right division is to look at the nation of Israel versus Gentiles and salvation. So, I'm going to cover, you know, I'm going to try not to cover a lot too much, but I struggled with this lesson, but there's so much to talk about and so much that I personally want to talk about that it just gets a little difficult when you're trying to get it all condensed into an hour. So I just determined last night, actually, that what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover, a good handful of things, but I'm going to do it with the intent of asking you, the listener, questions, and hopefully to give you some things to think about, not from my opinion, but from what Scripture teaches. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Actually, let's go to verse 1, just get some context here. Actually, before I do that, I want to say this. That is what right division does, is it helps you to see the context of the Scripture, who it's written to, who it's talking to, who it's talking about, who the instructions are to. So, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, now he had yet been renamed Abraham at this point, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great what? Nation. Okay, this is where God is making the nation of Israel. This is where it all starts for the nation of Israel. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay, so we understand, and again, it's not fully covered here. There's a lot more that you can study this, study on this, but we understand that Israel, and this is where I'm going to start drawing. So we're going to do Old Testament. Can you see that, everybody?
Oh.
Woohoo! Actually, I'm going to use the eraser. It worked. Okay, a little bit bigger. Old Testament, right? And then we're going to draw the cross here. And then I'm going to put over here B-O-C. Okay, so this is Old Testament, and I'm just going to kind of briefly cover some stuff here. And then this is New Testament in the body of Christ here. So now we have charts, you know, that go over this stuff. And honestly, now, maybe we should say this first. When I first saw these charts, I'm like, man, these guys are nuts. I mean, what are they talking about? You know, they're just doing all sorts of stuff that I've never heard about, and it's just ridiculous. But it's not an inspired chart. It's not anything that, there's no picture in the back of the Bible that's like, oh, look, here's the dispensational chart. And it's just ridiculous. It's a tool to help explain what the Bible says and how it's laid out. It's that simple. It's a visual aid. That simple. So I'm going to do a very crude version of this visual aid, so try not to laugh. Okay, so we have this timeline down here at the bottom, and if there was no nation of Israel, okay, this would be where everybody is. You know, God's up here, and this is where, you know, the earth is, and everybody has ever been born down here. They're all in the same playing field, right? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God's taking Abram, and he's starting the nation of Israel. And Israel, as a nation, has the blessings. They have the promises, they have the word of God. For unto them were committed the oracles of God, right? Okay. Gentiles did not have that stuff. And what we mean, if you don't understand Gentiles, is there's Israel, and the Old Testament is a perfect picture of this. Israel and everybody else. Gentile nations. Everybody else that's not part of the nation of Israel, that's not a Jew. So, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So when God does that with Abraham, I'm just going to put an A, Abram, right here, God creates the nation of Israel, and now they have preeminence. So this line up here, this is now Israel. Okay? So what does God do? He comes to Abram and starts to tell him, like, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Let's read verse 3, actually. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We know that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, that through Israel God was going to dispense blessings and salvation to the entire world. But it was through who?
Israel.
Through Israel. So, if you think about this for a second, now this is something that I've never heard before in Methodist Church, right? This is what the Bible teaches. If you and I lived in the Old Testament, we would be considered Gentiles. And in order for us to be saved, we'd have to go through who? Right. And you just don't, you know, suddenly wake up and say, you know, I'm going to be a Jew today. You had to be converted. You had to, you know, become a member of the nation of Israel. So, and you know, just kind of skip ahead here a little bit. That's one of the biggest differences in the Bible, is how God was dealing with a nation in time past and how he is dealing right now with what is called the body of Christ, which is every person that has believed and trusted the finished cross work of Christ as full and complete payment for their sins, and that in trusting that they are saved. When you believe that gospel, you are put into the body of Christ. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't lose your salvation. But more importantly, did you have to go through Israel to do that? No. So, now that's very basic. That should be clear to a lot of people that, you know, maybe they've heard some stuff about that. But just to keep going here. Now, in most churches, you'll be taught that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are instructions to you. But in the Lord's earthly ministry, now I want to be talking about this in the context of we're establishing who Israel is here, that it's God's people in time past, and that continued. Sorry about that. Did I just set something up? No. You don't draw on that, you draw on this. Okay, so I'm just going to draw that line there to the cross. Now it actually goes, you know, past that, but okay, so when I was being taught in the Methodist Church, again, I'm not trying to pick on the Methodist Church, you know, I try to be gentle with this, but you know, it's important to point out things that are I now understand not to be correct. So you'll be taught in 99% of the Christian churches out there that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are instructions to you, that those red letters are the most important letters in your Bible. Now, we believe the entire Bible, and we trust every word in the Bible. We know that all Scripture is true, but we understand that there are books in the Bible that are written to the nation of Israel, covering how God is dealing with them. And there are books that are written to us as the body of Christ for the time period that we now live in. And there are a lot of differences in the two. And when you try to mix them together, it gets really messy. And you're going to run into, you're going to find out, you're going to see a lot of pastors start to do things like gymnastics to try to explain things. But that's what right division does, is it opens that up so that you can understand, well, this is how God was dealing with mankind in time past. He built the nation of Israel, and they were the ones that were going to receive the blessings. They received the blessings, and you had to go through them. They had the preeminence. They were not down here. This is Gentiles. Write on that again. This is Gentiles down here. Okay. So see this? God comes to Abraham, makes the nation of Israel. Where were you and I still? Yeah. Right. That's right division right there. You and I are not Israel. We never have been. Never will be. And what do we see in most churches out there? I mean, what do they teach? They teach that you're spiritual Israel, right? So, but in Galatians it says that circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything in the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is a new creature. So, understanding right division and coming into the knowledge of the truth that the body of Christ was a mystery that was hid in God. You can't go into the Old Testament and learn anything about the body of Christ. It's not. And I've heard men say things like, well, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You guys ever heard that?
Yes.
Knowing what I know now, that's just the most frustrating thing here, because that is not true, because that denies the mystery.
I would say there's a sliver of truth in that. I mean, that's true somewhat.
Right.
But not across the board.
Right, right, exactly. But you know what I'm getting at? That, I mean, if you're to say, well, the New Testament is just the Old Testament concealed, it's now revealed. Well, that means that you can go into the Old Testament, and now that you have this knowledge, oh, I see where it is.
Right.
I never saw that before. No. The body of Christ was hid in who?
God.
God. So if you are going to accept that the mystery that was revealed to Paul was hid in God before the world began, which is what Scripture says, we're going to cover that, Ephesians chapter 3. If you accept that, then you have to accept some very basic things. Like, well, okay, if it was revealed to Paul, and you know, let's just do this right here. Okay, so I'm going to draw an arrow down here, and we're going to write Paul. Okay, now the Lord after the cross ascends up to heaven, so draw an arrow there. Okay, after the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ goes where? Yeah, he's what? Seated at the right hand of God, right? Now, when he comes down, he's not unseated. He just appears. There's a difference there because the Lord is omnipotent. He doesn't have to be unseated to do what he's doing here with Paul. He appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul is given the revelation of the mystery. And that mystery was hid, again, in who? Okay, so if the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the mystery to Paul, and that mystery was hid in God, then did Peter and the 12 apostles know it?
No.
Could they possibly have known it?
No.
Okay, but there are a lot of men in churches that teach that they did, that mix prophecy and mystery together, that mix the Lord's earthly ministry and say that those instructions, the red letters, are to the body of Christ. Now, this is where I want to be gentle. Because honestly, when my wife and I started first hearing this stuff, you can easily feel like, well, wait a second, there's things that are trying to be taken away from me. Don't take the Bible away from me. Don't you dare do that. That is not what this is about. When you understand the mystery, when you understand what the Lord's earthly ministry was about, okay, when you understand the mystery that was revealed to Paul, you are going to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. It's going to be an edifying thing for you, and you're going to see that the Bible actually makes sense. And it's not that we're trying to ever say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you should never read those books. Absolutely not. You should study those books. You should study the entire Bible. But understanding where you are in the Bible is absolutely critical for you to know how you are to be as a member of the body of Christ. Like, where are my instructions? And they are not found back here. Because, well, I'm just going to move on from this because I'm running out of time again. Okay, so in most churches you'll be taught that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are instructions to you. But in the Lord's earthly ministry, who did the Lord himself say that he was sent to? Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to start moving a little faster. This is Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Okay, so now this is very interesting because this woman that is being referred to here is what?
Gentile.
She's a Gentile, right? Okay, so let's go up to verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, a Gentile, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Thy daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What did Jesus say to her? He didn't say anything to her. What does verse 23 say? But he answered her not a word. And his disciples... Wait a second. Think about that. This woman, because you'll be taught, you know, in mainstream denominations and even non-denominational churches, because they don't read from the King James Bible usually, you'll be taught that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are instructions to you. Now, there are scriptures in there that are absolutely edifying to you, and there are general instructions all throughout the Bible, wisdom and things that do apply to us. But in terms of commandments and instructions as to how you are to who you are, those things are found for us in Paul's epistles, because that was who the Lord revealed the mystery to, Paul. And that's, Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. Okay, so verse 23, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after. So what did Peter and the other disciples say? Were they like, hey, you know, take it easy on her, Lord. Now, her daughter's vexed with the devil. Let's have mercy on her. Why did they say that? Who are Peter and 12 members of?
Israel.
And they knew that they had preeminence. Gentiles were called dogs and filthy, right? Unclean. So when Peter and the disciples are telling Jesus to send this woman away, they know who they are. They know that they have preeminence. Yeah, verse 24, but he answered and said to the woman, now here's what I really want to focus on. Jesus answered and said to this woman, I am not sent, but unto who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, if you're going to have a pastor that tells you that the Lord's earthly ministry, that he was sent to you to show you, to give you an example of how you are to walk. You know, Jesus, I've heard this stuff before. Jesus came down from heaven to teach us the way. Well, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. But he was sent to who? Israel. Was he sent to Gentiles? Did the Lord say that? No. And come with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 8, real quick. Okay, I'm going to speed it up here. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision. Now, if you know, Israel is the circumcision. Gentiles are uncircumcision, right? Okay, so Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul also acknowledges that the Lord was sent to Israel. So come with me to Matthew 15, verse 22. Okay, we already covered that, sorry. 28. Okay. Come with me to Matthew 15, verse 26 and 27. Matthew 15, 26 and 27. This is the Lord talking to the Gentile woman. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's, Israel, the children's bread, and to cast it to dogs. So the Lord wasn't very nice to this woman. I mean, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, right? Well, wait a second, Craig, what are you talking about? I mean, this is what the Scripture says. This is what the Word of God actually says. So, in verse 27, and she saith, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Who had preeminence?
Israel.
So this woman acknowledges her place. And she does that by faith, right? So what does the Lord then say? Then Jesus, he answered her and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole. Okay, so come with me to Acts chapter 3. Okay, Acts 3, 25 and 26. Okay, Acts 3, 25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, what did we see in Genesis? What did God say to Abraham? Right. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, those scriptures are talking to Israel. They're talking about Israel. So, question. Here's my first question. Something to think about. So was the Lord sent to Gentiles or to Israel during his earthly ministry?
Israel.
The Lord himself describes how he will be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked. Go to Matthew, come with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 verses 17 through 19. Now this is Jesus talking to his disciples and predicting his death. Matthew 20 verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to who?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Lord said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's also telling his disciples that he's to be handed over to the Gentiles. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles at that time. To mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay, so here's my notes. The Lord, when he was here on earth, was sent to Israel. But keep in mind, now this is something that we understand regarding the ministry, keep in mind that no one at that time knew the mystery that was hidden God. So even though the Lord was sent to Israel, he himself knew that salvation was going to come to the Gentiles because he is God. Through his work, he knew that salvation was going to come to the Gentiles through his work on the cross. So I'm not saying that Jesus was never sent to us or for us to die for our sins, because he was. But at that time, he was sent to Israel. The mystery of everything he would accomplish on the cross had not been revealed yet. Now, why? Well, first, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But Brian's talked a lot about this, and I think it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible to open your eyes and to really understand like what the Lord did for us. Because right division, again, helps you to understand the Bible so that you can be truly grateful for what God has done. Because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Not only are we not under the law, but we do not have to go through Israel. We don't have to do works. I mean, we've got it made compared to what they had in the Old Testament in many ways. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Okay. Let's go to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the time period we live in. Even the hidden wisdom. Now, hidden was not hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden in God. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And again, my question was, the mystery that everything would that Christ would accomplish on the cross had not been revealed yet back there, and why? Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, Satan, that's not talking about the Prince of England. It's talking about the princes, principalities and powers. It's talking about Satan and his angels. If Satan and his angels knew what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross, Scripture tells us right there that they would not have crucified him. But who entered into Judas?
Satan.
Satan. So was Satan in favor of the cross? Did he want it to happen? He was all about it. He didn't know the mystery. Nobody knew the mystery. The mystery was never revealed back here. It was revealed to Paul. And that mystery contains the gospel of our salvation. And that is that God, in time past, was dealing with a nation of people, the nation of Israel. And in the time period that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek. Israel was diminished. And actually, I have to write roughly around this time. That's probably not totally accurate, but we know where Israel fell. And we know that the scripture says that, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? The Gentiles. So when you're watching, you know, the Passion of the Christ or Jesus of Nazareth, what is it doing to you? I mean, if they've got it right, okay, they're accurately depicting the crucifixion of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But they teach it, and this is what the Methodist Church does, this is what most churches do. They teach the cross of Christ as though it was a bad thing. Like, you know, you get done watching this movie about what Jesus did and everything that he suffered, and you're like, oh, man, so terrible what the Lord went through. I feel awful. And so, you know, and if they understand that he died for their sins, you know, you're saved. But to Israel, here's my question. To Israel, was the cross a good thing? No. And come with me to Acts chapter 2.
I mean, ultimately it will be, but not at that time.
Right. Okay, I'm kind of off my notes at this point, so we're just going to go for it. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 contains an absolute wealth of knowledge regarding the differences between Israel and the body of Christ. I mean, you study this out and it'll just blow your mind. Okay, come with me to verse 22. Okay, ye men of who? Who's Peter talking to here? He's talking to Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So what's Peter doing? Is he telling Israel a good thing here? Now, think about this. If you've never thought about this before, think about this. What does the gospel mean? That term. Okay. If Peter knew at that time, in Acts chapter 2, the mystery, if the body of Christ had been revealed at that time, then it wasn't revealed to Paul. It wasn't hidden God until it was revealed to Paul. And more importantly, Peter would he would be preaching a different message. He would not be preaching a murder indictment to Israel. He's not telling them, like, look, you guys, Jesus just finished dying for us on the cross. We should all be rejoicing. You guys killed the Messiah, and it was a good thing. No, it was a bad thing for Israel. They did that. Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah for Israel. He came, the God incarnate in flesh came, just like he said he would. He came to his own. He came to his people. And he died on the cross. It was always prophesied that he was going to die on the cross and be buried and to rise again. But to sit where? On the throne of David. So we look at the cross differently than what they were at that time. So basically what I'm saying here is that to Israel the cross was a bad thing, but to you and I it's the best thing that ever happened. I mean, because it's how we are saved. That's not what Peter is telling the nation of Israel. He's telling them, and come with me over to, I think, verse 38. Yeah, verse 30, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is Peter still talking to the nation of Israel. Well, first of all, let's go to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, the Israelites, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, Peter just gets done telling them, like, you guys got it wrong. You killed the Messiah. Your wicked hands did it. This is not a good thing. And they were pricked in the heart when they heard that. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, Peter's preaching to them a murder indictment towards the Lord Jesus Christ and what they did, and that's a bad thing. But what is our gospel? What? How does the cross pertain to us and everyone right now? It's how we are saved. It is a good thing. And Paul talks about this. Boy, there's so much I didn't get to again. Okay, come with me to Galatians 6:14. Okay, Galatians 6:14. This is Paul talking, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is talking about the cross as a good thing, because it is. It's how we are saved. Now again, if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I only have 5 minutes here, but those principalities and powers are where? You know, if this is the earth, they're up here, right? Are they still there right now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're still operating in the heavenly places right now. Spiritual wickedness, Ephesians 6 talks about this. That's what we wrestle against, is the spiritual wickedness in high places. That is going on right now. That has not been reconciled yet. The heavens have not been reconciled yet. Israel was always promised land. They were given preeminence in the Old Testament, and they were told that the kingdom was going to come, that the Messiah was going to come. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom here on earth, a physical kingdom here on earth. And that kingdom cannot come until the tribulation happens first, because that's the trial of Israel's faith. They have to go through that so that everything can be purged and that the kingdom can come, the second coming of Christ can come, and that's when their sins will be taken away. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall what?
Take away
their sins. So here's one of the fundamental aspects of right division. Israel, the nation of Israel, were baptized for the remission of sins, but they weren't going to have their sins fully taken away until the second coming of Christ. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. But when are your sins taken away? The moment you believe the gospel. Now, I don't have a whole lot that I can really cover at this point, but come with me to Romans 11:27. I think that I've got this right. Yeah. And let's go to verse 24. Romans 11, verse 25. I'm sorry. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now again, Paul's talking about a mystery here. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to who?
Israel.
Until the fullness of who come in?
Gentiles.
So, right division helps you to understand that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation of the grace of God, the D-O-G-G, okay, and that time period was ever prophesied, because when the Lord is here on earth, he's preaching the gospel of what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom, and that is the physical millennial kingdom that Israel was always promised, that they were told was going to happen, and that's when their sins were going to be taken away. But when Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he looks up and he sees the Lord doing what?
Standing.
Judgment was about to come. The tribulation period was about to happen. And that absolutely adds up. It makes sense when you study the Bible. Because what did Jesus say? Preaching everywhere and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that hand mean?
Soon.
Soon, near. So it wasn't 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years out into the future, back then, it was right around the corner. And what do we see right around the corner? Like a year later, you know, Stephen is stoned. He looks up and he sees the Lord standing. And we know that Scripture says that the Lord standeth to plead and to what?
Judge.
So when he was, Stephen looks up and sees the Lord standing, and he tells the men of the nation of Israel that are about to stone him, he tells them what he sees. He just doesn't, it's not just recorded that Stephen saw this and he kept his mouth shut. He told them, "Behold, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God." And they knew what that meant. They knew that the trial of their faith was about to happen, and they didn't want that to happen. They didn't want to give up what they had. They didn't want, they had their own righteousness established. They were going about it their own way. But back then, that could have happened, and it didn't. And that's because God revealed the mystery to Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in now. And the biggest difference, and that right division helps to make clear, is that salvation is to us now simply by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that he shed his blood, as, and let me just draw blood here. It was red. There we go, red. This thing's awesome. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And back in time past, you had to go through Israel. And when he died, nobody knew that not only was the Lord going to build the body of Christ, God was going to build the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ was going to replace the spiritual wickedness in high places, that we are a spiritual body, that we, that's how God is reconciling the heavens, is with the body of Christ. And God has yet to reconcile Israel, and that will be in the earth. So there are differences in your Bible. And if this is shocking to you, I would just encourage you to not take my word for any of this and to say, well, what is he talking about? Get yourself a King James Bible and start looking into right division. And, you know, it's a minefield out there. There's a lot of people that say all sorts of things. So remember, go to the Scripture. Don't trust what another man says. Trust what the Bible says. That's it. And thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Craig. And we're a little bit past time, so we're going to hurry up and shut this down and move on. But next Sunday, I believe, Sean's teaching, and then the following two, I'm going to be giving an update on my research about Codex Sinaiticus. So some of you were here for some of that. Some of you haven't been. But that's what's going to be happening in a few weeks. So anyway, thanks for your attention. Thanks to Craig for teaching. And we'll see.